All right, as we get ready to open the scriptures together, I want to ask if you have a Bible with you or an app that you can open, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and that will be the basis of our message this morning. But as we begin, I usually have a little word with the children, but this will be good for all of us. I have in my study a little gift that someone gave me one time. It's actually a crown woven of vines from a thorn bush. These thorns are only maybe 1 to 2 inches long, not quite the same as those that were woven on Good Friday and forced onto the head of our Lord Jesus as a crown of mockery. But I just want to remind you something. Even though this crown, when I look up at it, I recall and I recollect, as I'm sitting in my study, the suffering of Jesus for me, I want us to remember that this crown that was meant to be a crown of mockery in the resurrection has become a crown of victory. Our Lord Jesus did suffer, perhaps in ways that we can't comprehend, to die for our sins and to go through the agony of crucifixion, but He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's remember that together today. You have Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read a little bit together there in a moment. One of the powerful witnesses in the ancient world to the story of Jesus is Saul of Tarsus, who is known to the world as the Christian apostle named Paul. The book of Acts in the New Testament recounts his story in two different places, chapters 9 and 22. Clearly, Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, thought that Paul's story was powerful and worth repeating. This man went from Saul the persecutor to Paul the preacher of the Christian message. That's a pretty dramatic transformation. The story has been repeated many times in history. Augustine was a worldly university professor who was keeping a mistress when he encountered a powerful witness of the gospel in the 5th century. His transformed life changed and shaped 16 centuries of Christian thought and witness. Martin Luther's dramatic conversion to biblical faith in the 16th century came after he was almost struck by lightning, and that scared him so bad he became a monk, and he tried so hard to earn his way into the love of God that he came to the point where he said, "I hate God. I don't love Him." And yet, when he found the freedom of the gospel, that Christ had died for his sins and for mine and for ours, and had been raised to life again to give us new life, that changed him. His transformed life sparked the Protestant Reformation. C.S. Lewis in the early 20th century was slow, but once complete, his conversion has made an impact that is still felt through all of his writings. He went from atheist skeptic to defender of the faith. This has been repeated in the lives of Josh McDowell and of J. Warner Wallace and of Nancy Piercy and of many others. God seems to delight in grabbing someone who is going exactly the opposite direction, turning them around, and moving them powerfully in the right direction, finally. And all of these transformations hinge on the story that is before us today. So let's see how that story unfolded and why it is such a transforming message. If you have your Bible there, why don't we do something we normally do when we're gathered together? We stand for the reading of Scripture in the message. So if you're able to do that right where you are, let's stand together. I want to read to you from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." All right, thank you. You may sit back down if you stood with me. Let's notice a few things about this story. And first of all, I'd like to call it an act of disappointed love. This is how this began. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Notice how sad that sounds. The women came, you notice, as soon as the law allowed, right after the Sabbath. There were rules among the Judeans that prevented much movement on the Sabbath day. Kind of sounds like things right now. You know, don't leave your house unless you need to, and, you know, cover up your face and wash your hands repeatedly until the skin falls off. That's about enough, I think. Well, these women kept the rules. They came to the tomb as soon as they could on the following Sunday morning. And notice, they went to look at the tomb, as we might go to lay flowers on a gravestone. At least this is the comparison that seems to fit the occasion. Remember that these women had watched the whole horrible ordeal of Jesus' crucifixion. They had seen his suffering. They had witnessed his death. They had heard him cry with his last remaining breath, "Tetelestai! It is finished!" What could they expect now? You know, I wonder if this sense of disappointed love describes too many of us as followers of Jesus. We have expected more than we've received in the Christian life. We're still hanging around, but we don't expect much anymore. Consider how the women responded at first to the dramatic appearance of the angel. With fear. That was the last thing that the guards and the women expected to happen. Some years ago, Sheila Walsh was working in the Christian TV program called The 700 Club, which always featured people who had amazing life experiences for which they credited God. One day, she got a letter from a young woman who was suffering from cancer and MS. She said, "Sometimes I watch your program and I'm helped, and sometimes I want to take my shoe off and throw it at the screen." I was so fascinated by her honesty, I called her, and we became friends. One day she said, quote, "One of the things I hate about what you do is you always present people whose marriages get better in 10 minutes, people who get healed, people who have the nice packaged answers." She said, "What about people like me who are dying and still love God? What about people who take very few steps, but every step leaves a big impression in the snow because it costs every ounce of strength they have left?" She changed my perspective, says Ms. Walsh. Christianity, she says, is not this nice, everything's going to work out okay attitude. When you think of Christ at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept because it wasn't supposed to be like this. He had spoken this beautiful world into existence, and it was broken, so messed up. I think one of the greatest gifts we can give is just a dose of reality that life down here is disappointing, that God doesn't always give us answers, but he does always give us himself. Yet stay tuned, this wasn't the whole story. Notice we observe, secondly, an act of supernatural power. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. You know, the earthquake and the angel's appearance were simultaneous. The coming of the angel doubtless caused the earthquake. Dramatic entrance, we might say, right? His appearance was otherworldly, like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Again, this heightened the impact of his appearance. This was not an angel encounter without knowing it, sort of in the Hebrews 13:2 variety. This was a messenger from the Most High God, without disguise. And notice the effect on the guards was also dramatic. They were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I really like that scene because it says the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's just kind of like, well, whew, done with that. And the, you know, guards are shaking. They become paralyzed with fear. You know, try to cut them some slack here. It seems that whenever an angel appears in the biblical story without disguise, almost the first words spoken afterward are, "Do not be afraid." I would say to you and to me, God does not speak into our lives without shaking everything up either. Now, all the people I referred to in the introduction, Augustine, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, J. Warner Wallace, Josh McDowell, Nancy Piercy, they were all moving in the opposite direction of Christian faith, but were shaken by God and had to decide what they would do with the evidence for Jesus and the resurrection. More about that in a minute. Nancy Piercy tells some of her story in her book, Finding Truth, Five Principles for Unmasking Atheism, Secularism, and Other God Substitutes. Now, that's a mouthful of a title, but it's a good book. She recounts how she grew up in a Christian home and how she abandoned her religious upbringing altogether as a teenager. No one would answer her questions, it seemed. Well, years later, as she put it, in a ministry called L'Abri, French for the shelter, hidden away in a tiny village in the French Alps, Swiss Alps, she finally met people who could answer her questions. In her life, as in the lives of Augustine and Luther and Lewis and Wallace and McDowell and many others, the truth of Jesus shook the intellectual world in which they lived, and they were never the same again. And notice what happens after this. There is a surprising mission. The angel announced the resurrection of Jesus and sent the women to herald the news. And the news was simply, "He is not here, he has risen." This is the central message of the Christian faith. Read the book of Acts. Every message reviewed there is about Jesus and the resurrection. Here's what happened in Athens, the city of philosophers. Now, some also of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with Paul, and some were saying, "What might this scavenger wish to say? He seems to be a preacher of strange divinities, because he was preaching as good news, Jesus and the resurrection, Anastasios." It's almost like they confuse resurrection as some other god alongside Jesus, you know, Jesus and resurrection. Are these two different gods he's proclaiming to us? Because the message about Jesus always included the resurrection. And then notice the angel inviting them, "Come and see the place where he lay." This is an invitation to investigate the evidence for the resurrection. Obviously, the angel encounter was powerful evidence, but it wasn't complete. The women were invited to witness the empty tomb for themselves. There was no "just trust me" message, even from the angel. And, you know, I suppose an angel would have the authority to say, "just trust me." Not so here. And then he sends them out with this mission. "Go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead." This was their, I would call it, unlikely mission. As we've pondered before, their mission was unlikely because women in their time were not considered reliable witnesses to much of anything. And yet, they were being sent forth with the truth of God, the pivotal event of the Christian message, "He is risen," to report to the other disciples. You know, this seems to be a parallel to most Christian conversion. Hear the message of Jesus and his resurrection, examine the evidence, and once convinced, go and tell. This is the story told by J. Warner Wallace in his book, Cold Case Christianity. His is a fascinating story. He had become a successful cold case detective in the Los Angeles Police Department, following his father's example as he put it, an angry atheist, a skeptic who thoughtfully dissected Christians and the Christian worldview. By this point in his life, he, quote, had already served as a patrol officer and a member of the gang detail, the Metro team investigating street narcotics, the SWAT team, and the crime impact team investigating career criminals, unquote. He, quote, had interviewed hundreds, if not thousands, of eyewitnesses and suspects. He had become familiar with the nature of eyewitness statements and, as he put it, understood how testimony was evaluated in a court of law. Yet at the age of 35, he finally once paid attention to a pastor's sermon. His wife, a believer, went to church regularly. A fellow officer had been inviting him to church for many months. Pesky Christians. Finally, he gave in and went to a service and sat there with his family. And the pastor spoke about the wisdom of Jesus' teaching. And Wallace began to wonder, you know, maybe this might be true. From that cautious beginning, Wallace went out and bought his first Bible. He began to read the gospel accounts of Jesus. In his words, "Something about the Gospels struck me as more than mythological storytelling. The Gospels appeared actually to be ancient eyewitness documents, accounts." He began to use his training in forensic statement analysis to evaluate especially the Gospel of Mark. He applied his skill in cold case homicides. One thing led to another, and he became convinced that he was faced with the truth about actual historical events and their world-shaking claims. Well, pick up a copy of Cold Case Christianity to get the rest of the story. In the story before us, all of this about Jesus was secondhand until the women were leaving the empty tomb, and at this moment, they had what we might call simply a dramatic encounter. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Notice the response. The women were afraid, yet filled with joy as they obeyed the angel's mission. They hurried away to fulfill their mission to tell the disciples this amazing news. What a combination, by the way. Afraid, yet filled with joy. And then Jesus met them on the way, confirming all that the angel had said. "Greetings," he said. Again, I take that as the most understated hello ever. They fell to their feet and worshiped him. He calmed their fears. He said, "It's okay." He sent them on their way with the mission the angel had given to them. Now, I admit, not everyone has a vision of Jesus at their conversion, but all of us must enter a relationship of faith in him to receive the blessing of God's salvation. Notice how Peter, you know, fisherman, guy who spoke first and thought later, eventually powerful preacher of the gospel. He remarks about this to his readers in the late first century. Though he himself was an eyewitness, others believed through his witness of Jesus. And this is exactly what has happened to every believer since. So here's what he says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, my translation. "Whom having not seen, you love. On whom, though still not seeing, but believing, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, having, while receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, you see that connection with us today? They had not seen Jesus, but they still loved him because they believed in the gospel account, because they accepted the eyewitness testimony about Jesus, and this is a very important and, the Holy Spirit has entered their lives to make Jesus real to them. Now that is what Jesus promised. John 16, verses 12 through 15 go like this, as Jesus was teaching his disciples. "I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear up now. But whenever that one comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he will hear, he will speak, and he will announce to you the things that are coming." Now, listen to this closely in verse 14. "That one will glorify me, because he will take from mine and report it to you. All things, whatever the Father has, are mine. Because of this, I said that he is taking from mine and will report to you." Now, in short, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make the resurrected Jesus real to his followers until such time as we leave this earth and see him face to face. The transformation has been recognized even from the outside looking in. Consider this observation of an historian named Paul Vane, who, for all of this, still calls himself an unbeliever. Notice what he says. In the gospel, a person's life suddenly acquired an eternal significance with a cosmic plan, something that no philosophy or paganism could confer. The pagan gods live for themselves. In contrast, Christ, the man God, sacrificed himself for his people. Christianity owed its success to a collective invention of genius, namely, the infinite mercy of a God passionate about the fate of the human race, indeed about the fate of each and every individual soul, including mine and yours, and not just those of the kingdoms, empires, and the human race in general. He sounds like an evangelical preacher at some level. Now, there are ways in which I would describe this differently myself, but he's right. In the gospel, we do find the infinite mercy of a God passionate about the fate of the human race, indeed, about the fate of each and every individual soul, including mine and yours, in Vane's words. So it really brings us to this question of application. How have we responded to the living Christ? Have we come to see? Have we confessed our faith in Him? And then have we joined this mission to go and tell? I hope you'll take some time this morning or sometime today on this Resurrection Sunday to think over the questions at the end of the message script posted on our website. They're questions to think over the implication on a personal level of this most dramatic and amazing and wonderful event. He is risen. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Father, thank you that you have not left us to grope through this world and wonder what really matters and where it might end and how this might change what are sometimes such disappointing and difficult moments in life. We thank you that you're present here with us, right where we are, and that in this moment of communion with you, we can shift our trust from ourselves or from things of this world or from anyone else and put them on Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and who has been raised to life again by your power in accordance with the Scriptures. And whoever lives to speak to you on our behalf, who has sent that other counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to guide us, and you have caused your truth to be contained and preserved in this wonderful book that we read and ponder every day. Help us, dear Lord. Meet us where we are. Make your living presence known in our lives. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing again, shall we?
And stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. The battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive, he is alive. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love did not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive, he is alive forever. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. Forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive, he is alive. Sing it again. Forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen.
You know, it just wouldn't be right if this is a church gathering, even online, that we don't make some announcements. I want to thank you again so much for joining with us today. For our regular members and friends who've asked this question, how can we continue to give our regular offerings to support the work of the church? Well, we check mail every day, so you can write a check to the church, drop it in your post box, addressed to 609 North Chestnut Street in Ellensburg, and it'll make it to us. Or you can go online to our website, click on the Give tab at the top of the homepage, and that will provide you a secure way to give online. More than all else, I still encourage you, keep reading the Scriptures every day. Continue steadfast in prayer for all whose health and jobs are drastically affected by the COVID-19 virus. Contact others, especially our older friends and members, to see how they're doing, to offer whatever help you might be able to give. Stay tuned on our website and on Facebook for updates. Youth and university students, connect with our online gatherings on Wednesday evenings for youth and Thursday evenings for university students. And finally, due to circumstances with so many unable to work right now, our financial stewardship team is recommending to the church that we apply for the tax rebates in the Paycheck Protection Program of the CARES Act. Now, we've called a virtual business meeting, which is the best we can do right now, to be held via Zoom on Monday, April the 13th at 6 p.m. Now, how do you do that? Well, we mailed out the link, which is a big old long thing, in our newsletter. You can type that into your web browser, and that will get you there. We're also going to send an email out with a link that you can just click on to go to that meeting to all of our active members. Our business meetings are open to all of our members, but obviously we want our active members to have access to this because they're the ones who are here regularly supporting the work that is going on. So I encourage you to check in on that tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. Once again, God bless each of you, and more than all else, remember, Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you.